I sometimes wonder if we really, really do appreciate what we have in Christ Jesus. It's not something that we can grab hold of at all, humanly speaking. But spiritually speaking, I believe that we yet have to really grasp what it is that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and furthermore, in these kind of gatherings. Even though we're small in number, it's as far as the earth is, this world is concerned, it's the greatest thing that there is. There's nothing that will compare to it. So I'm glad to be here this morning, and glad to was here last night. And as I've said many times, I'm so thankful that you have these meetings. And we pray. It's not just me. It's my wife and others that attend here. But we pray that the Lord will continue these meetings, because they have been good for us. We've been greatly blessed. The fellowship is wonderful. I won't even say anything about the food. It's always great. But the main thing is that we feast upon the Lord. And there's such, again, a unity of spirit and the love of God and the love of Christ. And so we are greatly blessed and pleased that we can take part in these meetings, and just bless and praise God for it. Don't know how to say enough about it, but I am thankful, and we are thankful to be here and be a part of it. It's been quite a number of years since we first met Russell and David. I don't know, maybe we met first at Bentley. I don't really remember. I know that's where we met Brother David, but I don't remember exactly where you and I met. But wherever it was a great and wonderful work of the providence of God. And Brother Russell said about the Bentley meeting being his kind of a seminary. It was true for me in many of these conferences. When we were in church over in San Antonio, we got into the Sovereign Grace movement when we were over there, and we belonged to and I preached in this little Sovereign Grace church there, and we started attending Sovereign Grace Bible conferences. But sad to say that all Bible conferences are not equal. And we really got to the point when we were there that we had about decided we didn't want any more of them. And that's sad to say. But then we got encouraged to go to Pine Bluff, Arkansas, where Brother E.W. Johnson was the pastor. It was in, I believe, in 1979, maybe. Anyway, we went from there to St. Louis, and then, you know, we've just been to a lot of them since then. Bentley came in there, and now we're involved in going to Carthage, to the one up there, the one in Beaumont. We've been over to Georgia many times to conferences over there, up into Pennsylvania. So there's been a lot of them, and they have been good for us. The Lord has greatly used these conferences in our life, and I believe I see that He has used them in many, many people's lives. And this meeting here has been no less of that. We have been greatly blessed by being here. So we're thankful for it. Good morning. Good to see you all. Let me just say one thing quickly. Brother Russell has said I'm planning to go back to the Philippines on the 28th day of April, the Lord willing. Do ask for your prayers, and as my wife said, it's important that you pray for her. Sometimes I think she's is in a greater trial than I am because she doesn't know what's going on over there. A lot of the time we don't have a lot of communication, but so it's important. And I do appreciate your prayers, and I believe that the Lord is doing a great work, not only in those islands, but in many places all over this earth. Sad to say, one of them is not in the United States of America. But there are many places that the Word of God is having great freedom. And one of the things that makes it so wonderful, I've heard people talk about in this country, in our country, how that you'd have a meeting like this and the building would be full and people be outside and listening in at the windows so they could hear the Word of God, would travel on horseback and in buggies and in wagons and camp overnight or sometimes several nights just to be able to hear the Word of God. And how sad is it that this day and time that you don't have to worry about that, do you? You don't have to worry about opening these windows and so people can hear. But I've had many occasions in the Philippines that has been the case, where people be outside the buildings, the front of the buildings would be full, and there'd be people outside and listening in. And it's just a wonderful thing. And to see people come in any way that they can get there, and sleep on hard benches or on concrete floors, and you know, just to hear the Word of God. It's an amazing thing. And so that's what makes it exciting, and that's the blessing of it. And the first trip I made over there, I had no idea whatsoever what was going to take place. And yet, God has done, as far as we can tell, wonderful things. And He's doing it again in many places over the earth that we don't know a whole lot about. But it's their time. It's their time. And we'll get into that maybe a little bit in this morning. But if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, first to Luke chapter 12. Be reading there in verses 54 through 57. And you can also turn to Matthew chapter 16. And we'll also read a few verses there, the first four verses, in fact, in Matthew chapter 16. In Luke chapter 12, beginning there at verse 54, "And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there shall be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye what is right?" In Matthew chapter 16, this is just another the same thing, but few little different words in here. But it says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it is fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. I believe that it is not only necessary but imperative that we understand the times. You go to a meeting place. If I would have gotten to this meeting place last Saturday, I would have been disappointed, wouldn't I? I've done that. In fact, we drove all the way to Bentley one time and got there, and there was not a soul there. We were really kind of wondering then if we'd been left behind. But it's important to know the time. You know, God has given us times, and it is for a purpose. And even in the Scripture, He has given us time. He has given us a discernment of the times. I believe it's not only necessary but imperative that we know the times. So we'll read a few verses of Scripture here this morning. 1 Kings, first, in chapter 3. I don't know if I can get over there to it. In verse 9, he says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Of course, we recognize this as Solomon. This is his request. God asking, what do you want? And here's what his request was, discernment. We do need discernment, and time is one of those things. We need discernment of time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 5, I'm having a problem this morning getting to the right one. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 5 says, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. In Malachi chapter 3, in verse 16, we read these words, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened it and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now that's one of the things I believe today that we have a great problem with, is discerning who is serving God and who isn't serving God. At least in the overall Christian world, that is so great a problem. Of course, one of the great problems is that most of them are not Christians. And so they have no discernment. There's no wisdom there to discern And of course, you and I are beaten down, or at least they try to beat us down and say, well, you're not supposed to judge. But folks, that's not what the Bible teaches us. That's not what it's all about. We are to discern between them that serve God and them that serve Him not. And in our day and age, it really ought not to be that difficult to make that discernment, and yet we have been so browbeaten over the years by those that have no discernment and don't want you to discern because they're the ones that you would be discerning against. But we've been browbeaten until we got to the point where we're afraid to discern. Of course, evangelism, the idea of evangelism today comes into that. You know, we're taught that you're supposed to be so nice to people. You're supposed to make sure that you don't hurt anybody's feelings. That you're going to be afraid that you're going to run them off. And I know that you all have had those thoughts, and as we've had those thoughts, as far as I know, most of God's people, if not all of God's people this day, and have had those thoughts. But I was talking to my very good brother up in Rhinelander, Wisconsin, one time, and of course, he pastored the church there for years and years, and they had just had a few people in the church, and they did all the things supposedly that you're supposed to do. You go out knocking on doors, and you're passing out tracts, and you're doing all of these things, and it doesn't do any good. It just seems to fall on deaf ears. And he asked me, he says, what are we doing wrong? Well, he was, of course, first of all, why would he ask me that? Because we had the same problem they did. There was a time when we went out and we called on, I don't know how many thousands and thousands of houses, and we took... We talked to those people, and we took out the tracts, and we did all of these things, and did this for about 3 years. And out of all of that time and of all that effort, I think we finally got one family to come to the church, and they lasted about 6 months, and they were gone. The way the church grew was simply by person-to-person contact. Those people that we met in everyday life, they were the ones that came. Not a whole lot of them, but they were the ones that came. So Brother White asked me, he said, what are we doing wrong? I told him, I said, Brother Ken, it's not what we're doing wrong, it's what we're doing right. And that's the problem today, is that most people don't want the gospel. They don't want to hear the truth as far as God is concerned. They have this imaginary God that they have conjured up in their minds, and it's an idol. But getting back more to the subject, We need to discern, and one of the things that we need to discern is the time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 29, we read these words, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." How important is discernment then? But again, one of those things that's so important is discerning the times. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 7 first. Proverbs chapter 7. In verse 4, We read, "Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones," right? That's the ones without discernment, right? "Among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with an attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner." Now we could read on down this entire thing, but the point is that because of a lack of discernment, because he was a simple person, a simple young man, he got caught up in this world of sin. And if we don't have discernment today, we'll get caught up in this world of sin, because if this was an enticement, how much more of enticement is the world to us today? Everything about us hollers and screams at us to get into these worldly attitudes and to follow the so-called life of happiness and pleasure and just live the good life. It's enticing to us. Why? Because of the flesh. Because that which is of the earth it's earthy. That's what it goes after. There's only one remedy and there's only one cure for it, and that is that God gives us a heart to seek after Him. But here's the thing, if we do not have the discernment of the Holy Spirit as He reveals the glory of the Word of God to us, the glory of God through that Word. There's only one thing that will save us from the enticements of this world, from the glory of this world, if you will, and that is to see the glory of God. Isn't it an amazing thing? One of the ways that Satan tempted our Savior was he took him up and he showed him the kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the world. If you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. But what was the answer of our Lord? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. So glorious is our God and our Savior that it will take us away from and save us from all the allurements of the world. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 14, "Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction." Now there is either salvation or there is destruction. Where is the in-between? There isn't any, is there? You're either saved by the grace of God to the glory and praise of God, or you're headed for destruction. No in between. Chapter 12 and verse 8, he says, "A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised." In chapter 13, in verse 20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Chapter 14, in verse 16, A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Now, again, we're just saying all of this, or reading all of this, to emphasize the importance of the necessity, the imperativeness of discernment, wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Now, in our text verses, the Jews were ignorant of their times. Isn't that amazing? He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. Isn't that amazing to you? It is to me. And yet it's a truth, isn't it? His own. And then, of course, we read shortly, or just before, or really immediately before our Lord's crucifixion, He stood outside of Jerusalem. And in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, it is recorded in verse 31, 34, excuse me, "Wherefore, behold," He said, "I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you're going to receive." No, not going to receive them. "You're going to kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth." Now, this is a remarkable statement to me. "That upon you shall come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Why? Because they did not discern the times, the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah that they professed that they were looking for centuries. This Messiah, this one, this anointed one, this Christ that they professed to be looking for, and here He is. They've stood right face to face with God and didn't even know it. Isn't that remarkable? But you know what? Most people today would say, "Oh, that's terrible. That's a shame." But guess what? If Christ came back today and walked among the people of this nation, how many of them would recognize Him? How about us? Would we recognize Him? How would we recognize Him? You know, the Lord told those people of His day, "If you believe not Me, believe Me for what? My work's sake." You know how people are going to recognize you as a child of God? "By their fruit ye shall know them." A corrupt tree does not bring forth good fruit. Neither doth a good fruit tree bring forth corrupt fruit. So we need this discernment that the Jews were not aware. They were ignorant of their times. The question again is, are we also ignorant of these times? And by the way, these are our times, aren't they? Many of us in here today, we know that our times are just about over. We haven't got a whole lot of times left upon this earth, but it's still our times. Are we aware of our times? Now, for instance, Matthew chapter 24, verse 45, he says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat when? In due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, first of all, how many people today think, well, I've got plenty of time, especially young people. Oh, you know, we've got years ahead of us. There's probably some of these young people here, some of them are probably too young to even think about it. But there's probably some right here who may be thinking that. Well, I've got tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And folks, none of us know where we've got the next minute or not, much less tomorrow or the next day. We need to be discerning of these things and realize. But we're speaking here mainly as far as the church as a whole is concerned. We as a church need to discern the times. And sometimes I realize and understand that just as these young people here and others, that they may think, well, we've got all of this time ahead of us. We as the church, sometimes I believe we think the same thing. Do we really believe that Jesus is coming back? Do we really believe that God is going to judge this world? Do we really believe that? Are we really preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And do we know how to prepare according to the times that we are in? I believe it's important for us to know these things. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, he says, "Study," and this is a familiar scripture to us, "study to show thyself approved unto God." That's the first thing, isn't it? Who are you trying to please? As the apostle said, if I would please man, I should not please God. You can't please both of them, right? "So study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." As we just read in Matthew 24 over there, "it give them their meat in due season." I can't quote it exactly, but Luther made the statement, and I guess I'll kind of try to paraphrase it, but his observation was that if we were not standing for the truth that was pertinent in our time, then we're not standing for truth at all. And there are different needs of the church in different times. There are different issues. How many of you would have thought 20 years ago that the issue of homosexuality would be like it is today? Never thought about it, did you? But it's here. And it's here evidently to stay. Because they're becoming stronger and stronger and more vocal and every day that we live, and they have the upper hand in the courts. But that's just one issue. There are many things. When I was growing up, we never thought about drugs. It wasn't a problem. We never thought about alcohol as being a problem. There were many things that have overtaken us today that we never thought about a few years ago. And we need to discern these things and understand what's going on here. Why are these things happening? Is God any less today? Is the God of Elijah still as powerful today as he was 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, when men were dying on the fires that were built for them, or being drowned, or whatever. All kinds of tortures that they went through, and yet they would not deny God. Is God any less powerful today than he was then? No, he's the same God. But you know what? Whether we realize it or not, God has ordained these times. But we're going to make some bad mistakes if we do not recognize the time that we live in. Now, in our reading in Luke doesn't mention this, but in our reading in Matthew, the Lord takes the people to task because they look for a sign, right? And no sign is going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah the prophet. Well, are we looking for signs? No. You know what I'm looking at is the Word of God. No, I'm not looking for maybe some comet flying across the sky at the same time that the rooster crows three times in the morning. What I'm looking at is the Word of God. If God says certain things are going to happen at certain times, I believe it. And we are going to make a bad mistake if we do not believe it and do not adjust ourselves and our thinking to the times that we live in. We are looking at the Word of God as it is written. Now, one of the objections, the great objections, when you start talking about things like this is, well, everything remains the same. I mean, crime has always been. Sin has always been from the very beginning, and we answer, yes, it has. It all started back in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? It all started with our first parents, Adam and Eve. We recognize that, and we understand that. But isn't that exactly what our Lord warns us about through the Apostle Peter in 1st, 2nd Peter chapter 3? He says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers." Now, first of all, Peter evidently doesn't know anything about those scoffers in his day, because he's pointing to a time in the future. There shall come scoffers. And they're here. And what are they going to be doing? They're going to be walking after their own lust and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" And what are they basing that on? "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store." But why is God keeping them in store? Well, the answer is reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You know, it's a strange thing to me. It's a phenomenon, if you will, to me, that Peter writes these words so simple and so plainly, and yet people will make that very same claim over and over and over again. Well, nothing's changed. Well, there are some things that are different than they were. Now, it's a strange thing to me that while they will say, as far as these truths are concerned, nothing has changed, yet one of the great things, the great objections they have to godly living today, that is according to the Bible, is that times have changed. Right? You've heard that. It's a cultural thing. The Word of God is not a cultural thing. It has nothing to do with culture except that it ought to, and it will, if we adhere to it, it will purify the culture. It will correct the culture. But what are some of the things that are different? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. One of the things that is different today, that we know is different today, look at verse 14 in Matthew chapter 24. The Lord says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, people are always interested, you know, well, when is the world going to end? Or, well, first of all, is it going to end? Well, most people, in one way or another, they believe it's going to end. It may be by, David, was you saying last night about this universe or this galaxy or something that's coming towards here and it's going to eat us all up, and or, you know, something's going to happen, a comet is going to come, or a meteor is going to come and destroy the earth. They're looking for these things. But it's told us that it's going to be that way in Luke chapter 21, right? For men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after the things that are coming upon the earth. We're told that. But as far as you know, the time, and we all know about these people that say, well, the Lord's coming back on such and such a year and such a date, right? Can't ever remember that guy's name in California that, you know, I think he's the latest one that made a prediction of that. And of course, I think that was about the second or third time that he made a prediction and it failed, but he's keeping on of it. Again, when the Word of God is absolutely clear, plain, simple of the day and the hour, who's going to know it? Nobody. Nobody. And yet, there is a discernment of the times. The Scripture is replete with warnings to us and instruction about these times. Well, here's one of them. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You want to know when the world is going to end? When the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached to every nation on the earth. Well, guess what? That's pretty well true today. Is there a place on the face of this earth that the gospel has not gone today? If there is, they're still looking for it. Well, are you looking for the end of this world then? Is that the priority of our lives today, is to meet Jesus? You know, I know we have to make a living. I'm just like everybody else. I have to eat. I have to have clothes to wear. I have to have shelter over my head. But I'm telling you, that's not my priority anymore. My priority is to meet the Lord. And I believe, sister, you asked or said something about thinking it was near. I do believe it's near. Oh, well, they've been saying that for ages, you know. Well, they have been saying that for ages. And David, I believe you made the observation last night that and this is my words or my take on it, but that the Scripture was written for all men at all ages. And it's true. But there are some things, for instance, when Jesus gave that revelation to John, what did he say? He said, at that time, he said, and these things must shortly come to pass. That tells me that they hadn't come to pass yet at that time. Well, lots happened since then, hasn't it? But still, these are our times. But here's one of the things that you and I know from history, that now that gospel has gone into almost every nook and cranny of this earth, in the places where they haven't before even had a written language or anything. I know even in the Philippines, and that's one of the places where the gospel went in the earliest, in that from the English-speaking people. But when the Word of God first came into the islands there, they didn't have a word for God. They didn't have a word for Jesus at all. And even today, they still use the Spanish. even in their language, they still use the Spanish. In Tagalog, Cebuano, Ilonggo, there is no word for Christ. When I asked the people over there, I said, when did the gospel first come to this nation? Most of them will say, well, it's when the Spanish landed and brought those priests in there. And then I'll ask them, well, do you think that was really the gospel? And they'll say, no, I guess it wasn't. And my point is that the gospel has only came to the Philippine Islands in fairly modern times. But how many other places upon the face of the earth is that true? And there's a reason for it. And the reason is simply because that it's their time. Why is it that the gospel is not prospering in these United States and other Western nations, and it is prospering among what we would generally call the third world countries? And it's simply because that God has ordained it to be so. And He is empowering that gospel. Some of these things, though, they're 2 Timothy chapter 3. It begins this way, "And this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Future tense, right? In other words, when the Apostle Paul wrote this, it was future. Am I right? Now, again, I wish that sometimes that I'd have been a lot more studious and diligent in grammatical terms. But I know enough at least to know that when it says shall come, that's future. So when the apostle wrote this, this wasn't so. This hadn't happened yet. But dearly beloved, I don't see how anyone that knows anything about godliness can say that these things are future. They're not future. They're here. They are here. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. What did you say last night, Brother David? Self-centered. They'll be covetous. Is there a more covetous nation than this one? If it is, I don't know where it's to be found. It must be out there on Mars or somewhere. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. And I don't have time to go through all of these. I don't think it's necessary. But let me tell you something. When a mother can abandon her own child, and worse than that, when a mother can murder her own child even before it's born, I don't see any natural affection there, do you? It's something else. How many of you ever heard about abortion a few years back? How long ago has it been since all this started? It's horrible. But we need to understand, what does he say here? In the last days. Now again, we know that the last time began with when? When it began? It began with the Lord Jesus Christ. When He came it was the beginning of the last time. We don't have time to go into the scriptures on that, but you know that it's so. I don't have to tell you that. But at the time that the apostle wrote this, it wasn't the last days. Now, sometimes I refer to the end of the end. There is going to be an end of the end times, right? When Jesus comes back, it is. But we're approaching those times now because, and we know this, because of what we are reading here today. Well, I won't read the rest of that for time's sake, but you've read it before. You know what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, I charge thee therefore before the God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine for the time. What's the next word? Will come. They will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So we know that that has taken place, and we know it has taken place in our nation. But it has taken place, again, in all of what we know as the Western world, and it's rampant. They don't want to hear these things. And, of course, there is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Thessalonians were concerned about the coming of Jesus, only they were concerned that He'd already come. And you know what Paul reminds them? Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come until when? Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. But that time is going to come when, and I believe it is here already. And here's the other thing in this second chapter. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God, and I mentioned this morning earlier, the things that men are believing today, religiously and otherwise. How many of you would have believed that Barack Obama would have been elected the second time as the President of the United States after all that went on the first 4 years? I wouldn't have believed it. It was hard for me to believe that he would be elected the first time. I mean, somebody that had been with Jeremiah Wright for 20 years, it looked to me like that was enough in itself to say, we don't want this fella. But what happened? People believed him, right? Now, I don't want to get into politics, but yet it is a reality that we have to face, isn't it? I saw something on the internet the other day, and they were playing all of these clips of speeches that President Obama has made, especially since he started to run for the office of presidency. And then you look at the reality of today, and it's lie, 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 right on down the list. But what about from a strictly religious standpoint? How in the world can anybody believe that I'm talking about that has been brought up different? how can they believe Islam? I don't understand that. Except that there's got to be a demonic spirit that's working here, like it worked with Ahab back in the Kings, right? You remember that? Shall we go up? Jehoshaphat wanting to know, and here come all of these lying prophets, right? And where were they from? They were sent from God. And the remarkable thing that Micaiah tells Ahab, that these lying spirits have entered into these prophets and have to for the exact purpose of sending him up to Ramoth Gilead, that he would die. And he went anyway. Of course, he was going to be a smart God, wasn't he? So he disguised himself, and here's this guy. He pulls up an arrow and shoots it in the air. What's the old saying? I shot an arrow into the air, and where it lands, I knew not where, or what, something like that. Well, this guy didn't know what he was. He was just shooting an arrow. But it killed Ahab. But the point is that God sent a lying spirit to send Ahab up to Ramoth Gilead to die. Well, folks, that's what's happening today in our very presence, is that people are believing a lie that they could no wise believe if it were not for an almighty God that is deceiving them. Now, somebody says, well, you're blaming God. No, I'm not blaming God. What I'm telling you is that that is the judgment of God against unrighteousness and wickedness of this world. And He is a righteous judge, and He is going, it's going to happen. And it is happening at this very moment, and we need to recognize what is going on. And for instance, Romans chapter 3, first of all, Paul asks, what advantage hath the Jew? And he says, well, it's much every way, because they have the oracles of God. But it didn't help them, though, did it? He says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And what is his answer? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous that taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? The times that we live in, then, are important that we understand them. What is one of the greatest dangers of misunderstanding the times that we live in? Is filling the churches with unsaved people. Do you understand that this is one of the greatest indictments that God had against Israel? Now, we won't have time this morning to read all of these passages of Scripture, but if you'll look in Psalms 91 in verse 1, Lamentations 1 and 10, Jeremiah 51 and 51, Ezekiel 44 verses 5 through 8, you'll find that God's indictment against Israel was that you saw that the heathen, the uncircumcised, which came into my courts, which I commanded they should not. But why? How are the churches filling up their pews today? By manly methods. They are convincing men to come to church. Instead of just preaching the gospel, the simple gospel. You see, most of religion today, and I'm really afraid that even among some sovereign grace people, we think you have to help God. Do we not believe that the simple preaching of the gospel, that God will save His people? Do we have to beg them and plead with them and do everything that's contrary to Scripture to get them to make a move? When God specifically says, "My people will be willing in the day of My power." It comes back to this thing of the power. I don't have to persuade men in that sense. If I'm going to persuade men, it's going to have to be by the preaching of the gospel. If I go beyond that, then they're going to be my disciple. And I don't want any. I'm telling you, I don't want any. I want it to be pure and plain, just like we read last night over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that your faith might stand not in the wisdom of man, but in what? In the power of God. Now, folks, religious, religious tradition will stand you good as long as things are going pretty well. But when you stand in the judgment of God, there's not but one thing that's going to help you. And that is the power of God Himself. You see, the Bible still says, "Yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but the heavens also." Why is God going to bring this upon this world? Well, He tells us that those things which cannot be shaken might remain. But dearly beloved, when God begins to shake not the earth only, but the heavens also, that's when, Brother David, they're going to call for those rocks and the hills to fall upon them and to hide them from the face of not the lion, but the face of the Lamb. Listen, we need to discern the times that we are living in. Now, quickly, I've got to wrap this up, but you know, one of the first principles that are given to us in the Bible, in the Proverbs, concerning these wickedness, is found in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. It says, "A prudent man, foreseeing the evil, hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." If you see a storm coming, what are you going to do? You're going to hide yourself if you're smart. Now, you might be like that black comedian that when Hurricane Katrina was coming through there and they told him to evacuate and he stayed. But afterwards, they was interviewing him. He says, "Well, next time they say evacuate, I'm evacuating." Well, you know, he learned something. He had by the providence of God, he got through it and he learned something. But you know what? Many people don't learn that, do they? But a wise man, a prudent man, when he sees that storm coming, he's going to hide himself. Well, what am I saying this for? Well, and again, we're running out of time here, and I'm going to have to really hurry to get this through, but you can look it up and you can trace it out yourself. But for instance, in Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, we have the episode there where Noah is told by God, get yourself into the ark. 7 days before the flood came, Noah was to quit preaching and get in the ark. Isn't that amazing? Well, he'd been preaching 120 years. Is there a time when it's time to quit preaching the gospel? Do you think this world's going to last forever? Now, the answer to that, of course, is no. There will never be a time to quit preaching the gospel, but there is going to be a time when we need to have some discretion, some discernment about who we preach the gospel to. First of all, you're not to cast your pearls before the swine. Do you believe that? It's the Word of God. Why don't you believe it? Well, we first of all have to have some discernment about who the swine are. I understand that. And it's a great responsibility. We have to have some wisdom from God. We cannot do that on our own. But my point is this, that even in the times of Noah, and what does our Lord give us that we might know that the times are near the end? As it was in the days of who? In the days of Noah. And also, as it was in the days of Lot. Have we ever really studied those days to see? But again, Noah, 7 days before the flood came, I mean, he was busy not out there trying to persuade men, but he was getting himself and those animals in the ark. And, you know, the world knew not until when. Till the door was shut and the rains began to fall and the deep was broken up. Well, in a little more modern times, in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20, he says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. There is a time, God says, he says, come in and pull those doors in around you. It's foolish for us to think that we can thwart the Word of God and still be faithful to Him. You know, God is still sovereign. He's still almighty. And let me remind you again, first of all, you can't shut a child of God up as far as his testimony of the Lord is concerned. But on the other hand, how many of God's elect are going to be lost? How many? You tell me. Sir? No. You really believe that? We say we do. How many of you believe that God will see that one of His servants gets to one of His elect to preach the gospel to them? Now again, I know we're sovereign grace. You know, we'll be accused of being hyper-Calvinist. Well, first of all, nobody knows what that term really means. But let me tell you something again, that I don't care. You can call me a hyper-Calvinist all you want to, but I still believe that God is able and will direct His people to His elect people, and the gospel will be preach to them, and they will hear it, and they will repent, and they will believe in God, and they will be saved. And my responsibility is not to supersede God, but simply to do what He has called me to do. Now, how many are going to be saved under my preaching? I don't know. I hope that there has been quite a few, at least in the Philippines. I can't say too much about here in these United States, but in the Philippines, I hope that there's been quite a few. But, you know, again, heaven will answer that question, right? But nevertheless, that's not my concern. My concern is simply to preach the Word of God. Quickly in Matthew 24, verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand," right? "Then let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains, let him which is on the housetop come not down," and so forth and so on. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as not been when, since the beginning of the world to this that, nor ever shall be." Now, I know, again, there's lots of controversy, if I can use that term correctly, over, you know, is Matthew 24, has it been fulfilled? What about Luke 21, Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 17, have all these been fulfilled? Well, there's lots of different opinions about that. But we just read before that, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come." Well, this is verse 15 on down, is in conjunction with that. It is subsequent to that. And so I have to believe that the time is coming, and I'm more and more believing that it is now, that we need to be preparing for the coming of the Lord like we've never been preparing for it before. Preach the gospel every chance that you get, every opportunity that God gives it to you. Preach the gospel. But on the other hand, there needs to be some discernment, because if you preach it to those swine, if you cast those pearls before the swine, what are they going to do? Yeah, they're going to turn and rend you. Well, we ought to be willing to suffer, as we've talked about so often here, for the name of Jesus. But folks, it's one thing to suffer for the sake of Jesus, and another thing just to suffer for the sake of suffering. Are we masochists? No. But it's important that we understand and discern the time that we live in. Because if we don't, we're going to make a lot of mistakes. And some of them are not going to be pleasant. So I wish I had time to develop this even more, but we don't today. But maybe it'll give you something to think about and to see where you stand right now as an individual, but also as a church. Do you understand why these benches are not full? It's because that God hasn't seen fit to fill them. I've heard Russell preach several times. And I know he's a preacher of the Word of God. I know these benches are not empty because he's not preaching the Word. But it ought to say something to us that if he is preaching the Word, then why are the benches not full? He is going to another people with the gospel. And they will hear. Just like he went from the Jews to the Gentiles, he's going now from the Gentiles to the descendants of Ham.